welcome to this episode of the LDS PMA podcast. I'm your host, Ted Finch. Today we'll be visiting with the incredible Jason F. Wright. Jason Wright is a New York Times, Wall Street Journal, and USA Today best-selling author. Jason is also a popular speaker who speaks on the miracle of opening doors, faith, failure, the Christmas Jars movement, the lost art of letter writing, and many other topics. Each year, Jason visits schools across the country and presents assemblies and writing workshops to students at all ages. Jason grew up in Charlottesville, Virginia, but has also lived in Germany, Illinois, Brazil, Oregon, and Utah. In 2007, while researching Virginia's Shenandoah Valley for his novel, The Wednesday Letters, Jason fell so in love with the area that he moved his family westward from Northern Virginia to Woodstock. Jason is married to Cody Erickson Wright. They have two girls, two boys, and a 100-pound golden doodle named Pilgrim, who thinks he's a lap dog. And I just want to say, Jason, thank you so much for joining us today. And that last line in your bio about big dogs thinking they're lap dogs, there's something about that. Every big dog I've met, we have a friend that has a Mastiff who just thinks it's a lap dog and will just doesn't think it's heavy at all. We'll just come lean on your leg until you get out of the way. But thank you for joining us today.
My pleasure. And it's I'm sad to report that recently Pilgrim passed away, and I have not updated my bio yet because I'm not quite ready to say goodbye to my 110-pound lap dog. But he was an amazing dog. There is something about a dog so big and yet with a, I don't know, sort of a small soul. He just thought it could fit in your purse.
Yeah, and there's something about dogs or animals that we all just really grow fond of. I had a dog growing up, and now we've got a rabbit, and that rabbit is just part of the family. Half the time he thinks he's a dog. he just lays there and just chills out. He's a huge rabbit, but you know, definitely part of the family. Well, Jason, I've got some questions that I want to ask you that I ask a lot of our guests that come on. One of the things I think I want to start with before we do that is one thing that really stands out to me in your bio is that you talk about this opening doors. And that's the first time I heard you speak was in 2019 at the Storymakers Conference. You were doing the keynote at lunch. And that idea of opening doors just really resonated with me. And I had been at that moment, I was just trying to figure out, you know, what am I going to be doing with my own writing? And I've been trying to help my daughter with her writing. She was, I think, 16 or 17 then. And it really just stood out to me that that's one of the things I can do is I can help open doors for her. And from that moment, and I didn't realize this till today, prepping for our interview, looking back, I realized the words you said opened a door for me in my mind that got me going down a path of opening doors for others and realizing over time, that's what I love to do is to open doors for others. I mean, I love my own writing and I love to tell stories, but if I can help open a door for someone to reach whatever they want to reach for, that brings me more joy than anything else. So I just wanted to start off by saying thank you for just sharing a message like that. That has truly helped me quite a bit.
That means a lot. I appreciate you saying that. And I have reflected often on that particular conference. I don't know that I have done another event, certainly not at that size, that I just loved as much. I just, first of all, hats off to the folks that put that thing together every year. It was incredibly well organized and executed. And I had just a terrific time. It helped that my wife was there with me. She doesn't often get to travel, but she did to that particular event and got to hear the keynote. And so that was kind of a special treat for me. But yeah, there's this beauty in the notion of literally and figuratively opening doors for people. Know, we're on this podcast now, you know, with a new friendship because of a conference, and it sounds like it's maybe opened some doors for you as well. And I heard from a lot of folks that were in the room that day that that the remarks might have spurred on some new creative thread for them to pull and or to rewrite or to start over or to maybe finally make a jump and send something off to a publisher. So for me, it all started as a child. And if there's anyone listening that happened to hear me at Storymakers in 2019, then you've already heard this, but I just grew up with a father who liked very much to open doors. It was something simple he could do that only took a few seconds of his time. And if you just think about how often we might open a door and quickly dart our way into our meeting or to our favorite pew at church or to, you know, into Walmart or whatever it might be, we don't realize that just stopping for a second to open a door only takes a few seconds. We're literally only talking about a few seconds to just look over our shoulder and wait for that person behind us to step on through. My father knew that, and he did it a lot. I imagine if I took all of the seconds that he donated to door opening over my 16 years on this earth with him, it was probably quite significant. But in the moment, you know, it's just, what, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 seconds maybe, and the smiles on the faces of the people who walked through his open doors are something that I'll never forget. Of course, as my father passed away and I grew older and started having children of my own and trying to pass down some of these lessons, I realized that my dad was doing a lot more than just opening, you know, literal doors to church. There was much more to it than that.
We're going to come back to this idea later, because one of the big, I think, benefits of the LDS PMA organization is the networking and the collaboration to be able to open doors. And I want to come back to visit that a little bit. But one of the things I want to talk to you about is this idea of being a voice of light. What does that mean to you, to be a voice of light?
Well, I think it means more than ever. We've just come out of a tough 2020. You know, I know we don't want to get into politics, obviously, but it's a divisive world. And truth is harder and harder to find, it seems. You know, we're hopefully rounding the corner on a global pandemic that has isolated and darkened the lives of a lot of people, certainly that I know here where I live in Virginia, who have really struggled now for almost 12 months with this. And I think that being a light means finding truth and amplifying it, whether that's truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the big picture, or the details of the restoration itself, or the Book of Mormon, or other scripture, or being the light of Christ in seeing people around you and serving people around you. You know, testifying of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ doesn't usually take words, right? It's the way that we live our lives and the choices that we make every day. So for me, being a light is simply living a life of discipleship, where people might look at you and say, there's something different about that guy. There's something different about that woman across the street. And they might not know it today, but in time, through the influence of the Holy Ghost, I believe they'll recognize that it's that something more is the light of Christ and dedication to discipleship.
One thing that I got thinking about as you were talking is sometimes it may not be that there's something that someone recognizes in what we write or what we create, but when they interact with us, they start to notice it there. And so I think that's a really good point to remember, as part of that being a voice of light is it's not always about the truth that you might be putting out there for the world to see. It's our actions are so important. And I think with a lot of the things that our world is going through, you know, the actions that we're putting out there are very, very important, because sometimes there aren't good actions that are out there for people to see. So thank you for sharing that. How has the Lord helped you be a voice of light?
Boy, maybe I'll give you an answer here that will surprise you a little bit. I think that he has just forgiven me over and over and over again when I haven't been a voice of light. And I mean that quite literally. I just look back at my life when I haven't been as kind as I should have been, as loving as I should have been, as tolerant as I should have been, as patient as I should have been, or even as doctrinally pure, perhaps, as I should have been, particularly when I was younger and I didn't even know what doctrine was. And time again, the Savior of the world has said, hey, Jason, it's all right. You get another shot at this, to get this right, to be a light, to be a voice of light, hands of light, eyes of light. So I just think he has been so graceful and merciful with me to give me opportunities to learn to be a little bit better every day, and to learn what it means to be a disciple. I've said it before, and I'll probably say it again before our hour is up today. I just think that's the standard that we're trying to live today, is do we look and sound and act like modern day disciples of Christ? We don't have to drop our nets anymore to follow him. There are a lot of other ways we can do that. For me, being a voice of light is being willing to drop my figurative nets and follow him as a modern day disciple.
And I love that idea of just, the Lord isn't, he's incredibly patient with us, and he gives us opportunity after opportunity to do better and to be better. Because we all need those, because there's all times when we could have been a little more patient, we could have been a little more kind, and we weren't. But I'm like you, I'm grateful that I'm able to do that. Very grateful that the Savior's done that. When was a moment that you finally decided to take a leap and to share your voice or to share your creative works? And then maybe what impact did that have on you?
But probably a couple of different answers to that. So I guess I'll just pick one. I think, and again, I you would have heard some of this because I alluded a little bit to this at Storymakers nearly 2 years ago. But I had teachers early in my life who said, take the leap. You know, don't be shy about raising your hand to read your poem in front of the class. Don't be nervous about being the one whose play about bunny rabbits who ride Harleys and wear leather jackets is the one that we act out in front of the entire school. You know, take the leap and have some faith that your voice will resonate with people and find an audience. Boy, it sounds silly even as I say it again, but I just don't think I'd be doing what I'm doing today if it hadn't been for some of those teachers really early in my life. And, you know, added to that choir of voices who believe through the years have been parents and siblings and friends and you know, now my wife and agents and publishers. And I'm sure many people even who are listening today who at some point have reached out to me and said, hey, what you've written has made a difference. You know, keep doing it. And I'd be, you know, it'd be completely dishonest if I said that I've got it all figured out and I know what I'm writing and I know why I'm writing it and everything works. That's simply not true at all. I'm still trying to figure out every single day, what's the next thing I write? And am I willing to be as vulnerable as the Lord wants me to be to teach whatever lesson he wants me to teach?
And that makes me think of another really good question. What's, of all the projects you've worked on since you've taken that leap, which has had the biggest impact on you?
I don't think I've ever had that question phrased like that before. Everyone always asks, you know, what's your favorite book, or actors, what's your favorite film, or, you know, singers, what's your favorite album? But I've never had it phrased quite like that. I think probably the Cross Gardener, that novel, which is about a young dad who experiences much more than his share of grief in a fairly short period of time. And he develops a relationship with this sort of mysterious figure at one of those roadside memorials where he's put a cross in on the side of the road where an accident claimed some of his, you know, most beloved family members. And he just develops this really odd friendship with this quirky guy. And I learned through the writing of that, the pondering, the reading and rereading and editing and revising and all those things that your audience knows so much about, I learned a lot, I think, about death and how we die and why we die and what that long step looks like from this side of the veil to the next. And I think probably more than anything I've written, that book helped me to heal from some of my own losses in life and to maybe put them into a little bit better perspective. So, and I also think just in terms of craft, I'm really, really happy and proud of how that book turned out. It didn't necessarily sell as well as the previous two, Christmas Jars and the Wednesday Letters. In fact, our publisher at the time was sort of surprised that it hadn't resonated as well as the first two. And I remember them asking me if I was disappointed by that. And I said, well, no, I'm a better writer in person, I think, because of the process of writing the novel. And I still hear from people today who had a good experience, you know, wrapping up with their hot chocolate and a blanket to read it. So I suppose that makes it all worth it. But all my books have changed me and made me, I think, a little bit better person. That's why I've written them. But I think that one more than any other.
That's great. Thank you. For sharing that. You said something that I think is really important that I want to point out again to our listeners is when the publisher asked, you know, are you disappointed that this one didn't do like the other ones did? And you were able to look at, no, here's why I'm, this is what I got from this one. This is what I'm, you know, what really benefited me. And I think that's just a great thing to remember in any of our creative endeavors is there's always something that we can learn and something that will help us out of each of those. And sometimes it's easy to forget that if we wanted it to do well and it didn't do well. But there are definite things to learn.
And, you know, I hate to keep going back to Storymakers because obviously lots of people listening weren't there that day, but the theme of that entire, you know, 50-minute presentation was that you need to be the one to open doors, whether it's for yourself or for someone else. Stop waiting for someone to do something for you to give you your big break or land you the right connection or whatever it is. And look to be the one for others to do that. And I guess sort of related was this idea that you might write a book that only changes one life and that life might be yours. And if you're the audience of one who comes out of a project, whether it's a short story or a poem or a novel or a screenplay or a bit of nonfiction, if you're the only one that comes out of it better, closer to Christ, more refined and more capable for whatever work the Lord has in store for you, then that ought to be enough. You know, would it be nice if we all made the New York Times bestseller list and sold 10 million copies of our latest series? Of course. But for you, it might be enough to just be better.
That's a great message. That's I think one that I needed to hear today, just a good reminder in my own writing, because a lot of times I have in my own head, hey, here's the goals I have, where I want to go, what I want to do. But there's moments where it comes back to where the Lord's like, here's what I want you to do. It's okay if you don't get there. Mm-hmm. You know, work on these. And there's definitely been moments where I've been changed and grown just by creating small little things. Like even I just finished a little handbound book for my daughters. This is a version of it. It's just one of those accordion books. And I wrote it for them as teenagers. And, you know, I'm finishing that up to give to them. And I was going to try to submit it. And I'm like, wait a minute. My goal in writing this was to write a message for them. That's who it's for. And when I settled on that, I just felt great peace that, hey, this is done. You've completed what you need to with this one. So I think that message about what you shared is so important. So there's a talk that President Ballard gave back in the mid-90s down in Cedar City. And he was addressing a lot of creatives that were there. And one of the things he mentioned was that we need to make our voices heard. It was important then. And I really think it's important now as well. But Jason, why do you think it's important for creatives to make their voices heard?
You know, President Uchtdorf has spoken about how we're all creators. We have this desire to create, whether it's literally or through marriage and children, or through the arts. And God is first and foremost a creator of worlds, of spirits, of plans, of an atonement of, you know, carried out by his son, the Savior. And so I just think it is one of the most important pieces of our spiritual DNA that we come to earth with this desire to create. The problem is that the world then tries to convince you as we try to, you know, be in the world, but not of the world, that the things that we should create should be for the world, that we have to sort of, particularly to be successful, set our standards off to the side and be willing maybe to live in the margins, the gray areas of creativity so that we can find a broader audience, tell whatever the important pop culture message of the day is. But that's clearly not what God wants for us. God wants us to continue creating in a divine way, just as he does. And we live in a world where most of what is created is not particularly wholesome. And that's putting it mildly, isn't it, Ted?
Yeah.
I mean, we just,
it really is.
We live in a culture where the music and the movies and the books, and I mean, even digitally, the apps that are created for our kids, most of it is trash. More than ever, it is important that people who believe in the power of the art and creativity are willing to create things that remind others of Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that we all have to be writing Christian fiction or inspirational fiction or nonfiction books about how to be a better, you know, husband, wife, or priesthood holder. That's not it at all. You'll find a lot of really good books, movies, music out there. Even influencers on social media who are talking about other things that are not overtly religious or Christian, but they're still inspiring and they still give people hope. I think it is more important than ever that we are creating things that will invite people to have spiritual experiences. I actually think that's one of my most important missions, is to write and produce things that create an environment where someone can feel the Spirit, whether it's a religious topic or not, because it's the Spirit that does all the teaching. And I think that you can have spiritual experiences, whether you're reading Christian fiction or, you know, whatever the latest nonfiction doctrinal book is at Desert Book, and, you know, a fantasy, or watching a cooking show on Netflix. I think there are a lot of opportunities to feel the Spirit and to be inspired.
Yeah, I think that's a great point, just really helping there be hope. One of the other guests I had that I recently interviewed had happened to be my daughter. She was talking about she was reading Great Gatsby in the middle of high school class. There's this moment that the Spirit just whispered to her and helped her see the connection between her and one of the characters, and helped her see, hey, if you don't make some changes in your life, you're going to be on a very similar path. You know what happens to this character. You know the struggles and the heartache and trials that they go through. You need to change.
What's your daughter's name?
Abby.
Abby. So what's great about that, and I hope you'll share this with Abby, 100,000, 10,000 eons ago, Heavenly Father knew that that moment would happen, knew that that novel would be published, would go on to change, I mean, education around the world. I don't know how many copies have been printed and sold, millions and millions. It's clearly a classic. And knew even then that Abby would have that experience in a classroom that might reconnect her in some way with the Spirit and might be a small little switch point or pivot point in her life. And that's simply true. If God is perfect, then that scenario I've just described is absolutely true. And so it makes you wonder, to anyone listening right now who's writing something in the middle of some manuscript or some project or some blog post, maybe look in the mirror and remind yourself that God knew this moment would happen. Are you letting the moment unfold the way that he wants it to, or the way that you want it to? Whose will are you doing, his or yours?
And I think this even what you just said connects back to this idea of being the one that opens doors. I think so me as a writer, I can help open doors and create opportunities for, you know, someone to be reading something and it may be a hard subject they're reading, but it may connect with them in a way that, you know, that helps. And so I think that there's lots of ways to be one. Another quote from President Ballard, he said that with so many choices, our work not only needs to be uplifting, it must be excellent to set it apart from the mediocre or the worldly. So Jason, why do you think in our creative endeavors, why is excellence so important?
Yeah, again, I just think this all connects back to a godly pattern of creation. All that God creates is perfect. And I just think if we're striving to be like him, if we're striving to be like the Savior, then we just always put forth our very best effort, whether it is, you know, cleaning our room because mom says it's what we've got to do on Saturday morning, or preparing for an algebra test, or fulfilling our calling in church, serving a mission, or writing that debut novel that we've had in the back of our mind and on a notepad for 10 years. I just think it's what the Lord expects of us. And I think that I think that the atonement is much more broad than simply helping us get across the finish line when it comes to, you know, sin and poor choices. I think that the atonement and the mercy that comes with him making up the difference, as we often say in the church, covers even when our writing isn't as good as it might have been, even when our effort on that algebra test isn't quite as good as it might have been. He is willing, if we'll ask, to help us to access the atonement for every single thing that we do, including what we create. And what we create should be, as you said, that's our very best effort. It's another great question, by the way. You're asking some fantastic questions I've not been asked before.
Awesome. Thank you. I think we oftentimes forget that with our creative endeavors, we can go to the Lord in prayer and say, can you help me with this? Like even before this interview, I said a prayer and said, hey, help me be able to know if there's any specific things to say or to mention. Like that story of Abby was one that's not in our notes for the show, but it was there. And so I think that remembering that in our creative endeavors, we can partner with heaven to create good and uplifting work. So I think that's a good thing to always remember.
I really hope people heard you say that and take note of that, because I'm surprised at how often, because I've said something similar in the past when I've taught workshops or taught at conferences or in the press. And sometimes people look at me like I'm from another planet. Like, why in the world would you pray before sitting down to work on your novel or a screenplay or edit a video? And I think, well, why not? I mean, we're told we can pray over the flocks in our field. And I mean, this is what we do. This is who we are. And what matters to Heavenly Father matters to us. That's how much he loves us. That's a paraphrase quote from Elder Devin Cornish. That's how much he loves us, that what matters to us becomes important to him. So yeah, why wouldn't we pray for his guidance in all that we do?
So I'm going to jump back to some of just the things you've worked on. What's been the biggest challenge you've faced creatively so far?
Sometimes it's knowing, I have at any one time 10 or 15 different projects in front of me, whether it's a digital project or a traditional novel I'm working on, some nonfiction stuff I'm working on, some film stuff that, several of my books are in film development. And so one of the challenges has been simply focus. I sometimes find myself so spread across, and you can vouch for this and testify to this, Ted, because it took a little while to get this interview scheduled, because I have spread myself like mayonnaise across 5,000 pieces of bread. And that for me has been a little bit of a challenge, and I don't wear that with any, badge of honor. It's a weakness in me that I need to work on to be able to manage my time and my focus a little bit better, because I think I'll be more successful if I can take all of that creative energy that I'm spreading across multiple projects and really dial into one at a time. Last year, some of your audience may know that I wrote a novel live online in real time called The Bus to Gulf Breeze. And I wrote every day at the same time, 6 days a week on Google Docs, and people could just sit there and watch me and watch the document. And I wrote every word of that 80,000 word novel with an audience. And the fact that it was scheduled and it was focused and it was all I did, it was all I was working on for those 6 or 8 weeks. I think I wrote it in like 42 days or 42 writing sessions, really elevated the material. And I think it's certainly one of the better things I've written in a long, long time. And I think it's because I was so narrowly focused on it. So taking the very long and winding road back to your original question, I think one of my challenges has just been choosing the project, focusing on the project, marrying the project, and then staying loyal to it.
I think that's a great answer, and I'm going to go check that. I think that's a really cool idea to write it live. And for that, being focused is just because a lot of times, I don't know about for you, but for me, sometimes I have so many ideas that either come out and it's like, okay, which one should I do? Or I want to do them all. It gets really easy to, like you said, spread yourself so thin to where it's hard to focus. So, focus is a big one for me too. And kind of a follow-up to that one, whether it's you as a writer or as a public speaker, what are your goals as a writer and a public speaker?
Earlier in my career, I spoke because I wrote. I was writing I was writing a lot. I was writing, you know, columns in newspapers and for websites. And I was in a really good routine where the writing led to speaking invitations. And something happened probably, I don't know, 7 or 8 years ago, where I began writing so I could speak, and I was actually getting more speaking invitations than opportunities to write. And I found myself developing a presentation and loving the idea so much, whatever the idea was, whatever the topic or theme of the conference or school assembly or whatever it might have been, that I then was going home and crafting something around that so that I could then speak and have the widget that I was speaking about. So I think my goals are to continue, whether it's at a mic or with a pen, to just share messages that will, as I said earlier, inspire people to maybe have some kind of a spiritual experience. And when I say that, I certainly don't want anyone listening to think that I think I'm writing scripture or intending that I'm going to write or say something where someone's just going to sob and go into their closet at home and have this, you know, life-changing vision because Jason Wright said something they thought was profound. That's not what I mean at all. I just mean a softening of the heart enough, perhaps, where people, you know, they let their guard down and they have some spiritual prompting, some kind of personal revelation that comes as a result of something that they've read or heard. So my goals are to continue to do that. This last year has been pretty brutal for me. Much of my career had come to rely on speaking engagements. And so, you know, that little bug that's been going around, what do they call that thing? COVID-19, something that really put a damper on my speaking career. I was in my car, literally in my car, about half an hour from a venue, from a resort where I was speaking for a couple of days. When I got the call that I should turn around and go home, that was that weekend of March 17, 18, 19. And that was the last, you know, paid speaking engagement that I had. So my short-term goals are for COVID to go away, for us to resume some of the conferences and in-school learning and public schools where I do a lot of events so that I can kind of get back to that. I would say that if I look 10 years down the road, I'll probably be doing more speaking than writing because I just love it so much.
This is kind of tied to speaking. I didn't have a question on here about it, but I just have to make a plug for our listeners. If you haven't gone on to Jason's website to watch his little series on giving a lift, you've got to go watch it. Those are just a lot of fun to see.
Thank you. I had a lot of fun doing that.
So Jason, I mentioned at the beginning of our interview that I was going to come back to talking about networking and collaboration. So my question for you is, why are those important?
The whole idea that it's who you know, I didn't know how true that was until I sort of made the leap to writing and speaking full time. It's such a cliche, right? That's how you get jobs. That's how you get gigs. That's how you, you know, break into any business, sports, whatever it might be. You've got to know somebody. And I didn't really understand just how true that was. There are plenty of stories, of course, and you can find them online of people that, you know, had their thing discovered online or on YouTube and they became a massive star or in the slush pile or whatever. But for the most part, it still really boils down to relationships. And I think one of the lessons I've learned is that it's not who you know, it's who you like and who likes you. It's not just about relationships. It's about relationships of trust. It's about treating people well, even when you get a no, even when you get a really hard no. Even when you get a no that tells you that you'd like to, you know, send them a nasty email or, you know, or leave a treat on their front porch, it's treating people in a way that when your name comes up again, they think that's the kind of person that I want to work with, because that's what the Savior would do. I mean, that is what he does. People say no to the Savior all the time, literally every day, literally right now, somewhere in the world, someone is saying no to Christ. And he says, well, that's okay. I'll be here tomorrow if you change your mind. And I think that we collaborate best when we sort of operate with that mindset that if today isn't the day that we can work together and make something happen, that's okay. It might be tomorrow.
What I've heard others talk about is also just that genuineness, seeing the person you're talking to as a person, not just as an opportunity. that goes a long way, that trust, because if that trust is there, then the opportunity can come around later. So thank you for
great point.
Sharing that. So what are three things that you think will help our listeners be stronger voices of light, whether that's as writers or just as creatives in general?
So first is, we talked about this a minute ago, but you've got to be asking heaven, what role do you play? Not everyone can write or likes to write. Not everyone can sing or likes to sing. Not everyone can be a doctor or wants to be a doctor. And the Lord knows that. But he does give every single one of us a voice. Again, I'm surprised at how infrequently we, and I include myself in that, we ask God what our voice is supposed to sound like. So number one is, if you want to be a light, a voice of light, then ask Heavenly Father what that voice should sound like and turn to him often for guidance and to sort of reevaluate, are you on the right path? Are you telling your story in whatever way he wants you to tell it, whether it's through the arts or some other way? I think the second way to be a voice of light is to create every day, whatever that might be. And again, there might be some people listening today who aren't natural born creators or writers or editors who are finding their voice in some other way. My son-in-law wants to code computers and video games, and he's currently studying it at Brigham Young University. And he's going to be a voice of light through programming and networking and helping people navigate the world of information technology. And that's okay. That's it. That is his way to be a voice of light. And I've told him a lot to be successful at that. That means you create something new every day, be involved in whatever that passion is and do it every single day. And I would say, particularly for people listening who are writers or aspiring writers or even established writers, you've simply got to be creating something new every single day. It's a long rabbit hole to go down, so I won't take too long, but Michael McLean, a good dear friend whom I love and look up to quite a bit, talks often about his year of songwriting where he wrote a song every single day for 365 days. And he says some of them were absolute just garbage, but he learned by writing and creating every single day what something beautiful really looked like and sounded like. And he's a better creator today, I think, because of it. Gosh, I hope that doesn't sound overwhelming to people. I hope they feel like they can actually do that. And then I guess my last advice for being a voice in the world is, you know, it's time to get off the fence. If you're not sure what you believe, go find out. I was a bishop for some years here in Virginia, was recently released, and I told people that I met with often that the Lord loves decision makers, people who make choices, who ask questions and then make choices and exercise their agency. So I think if you want to be a voice of light, you better make sure you know what the light is. You better build and nurture your testimony so that you know what light feels like when you're feeling it and you know how to radiate it out to the world. So build your testimony. I guess that would be my third little bit of advice. To be a light, you better know it.
Those are three great ones. They really resonated with me, especially the creating every day. That one's a hard one for me, just because there's so much opportunity for me to fill my time with things other than that. So thank you for sharing those. My last question for you is, what's next for you?
Well, as I said earlier, from my focus problems, I don't know what's next. I've got 80 projects in front of me. I'm working on a nonfiction project that I'm a little bit late on because I've run into some hurdles, but it's called Mending Fences. And it's a nonfiction manuscript on forgiveness with some truly inspiring stories on forgiveness. In fact, if you're listening and you have your own story of forgiveness where you have needed to forgive someone or someone has needed to forgive you, contact me on social media through my website and let me hear it. I'm still looking for about a dozen really unique and interesting stories of forgiveness in the real world for that particular project. I'm in a final pass of editing on The Bus to Gulf Breeze, the novel I mentioned earlier. I sort of put it in a drawer for a while and have been working with an agent and a couple of editors on sort of fine tuning it and getting it ready to really get out there and shop to the market. I've got, as I also said earlier, a couple of my books have gone into development. Some have been in and out of, you know, the option world before, but we're making progress on the Wednesday letters and the Cross Gardener and the 17-second miracle. And we're particularly with the Wednesday letters, we're really excited if we can raise a little bit more money, we can kind of get across the finish line to get that into production. We shall see. And I'm enjoying my post-bishop life. For those who know anything about what that might be like, I'm enjoying getting up on Sunday morning and having breakfast with my family and going to church and coming home when the bell rings. So we'll see how long that lasts.
Well, Jason, thank you so much. This has just been a pleasure to interview you. And I'm really excited for our listeners to be able to just hear all the great things that you've said. So thank you so much.
Well, thank you for having me. It's an honor to be on, and I can't wait to hear it. And I'm, after today, I'm a fan of you as well.
Thank you so much.